2 Timothy 3:17. Read together. That the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. And then to same book, chapter 2. Verse 21. If therefore anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared unto every good work. In chapter 3, verse 17, equipped unto every good work, and here prepared unto every good work. Our fellowship during this weekend has been related to a matter of the preparation of our next generation, raising up the next generation. So we've had the fellowship concerning being a pattern. And the first message we opened with a view of the need and of the burden related to reaching the next generation. In that fellowship, we focused on the matter of our heart as a major factor. That is, if we're really going to care for the next generation, it has to be a matter of our heart really prepared, the need fully manifested, so that we are really functioning to care for what the Lord cares for. We're not here just simply trying to have a good children's meeting or a good young people's meeting. We're rather here with a vision, a view, a burden, that this generation will be raised up to be the next generation carrying on the Lord's recovery. We take it as very precious. The Lord has given us this recovery. And it's not something that we would lightly let go. Rather, our whole being would be focused. Bring everything into attention. That there would be on this earth a continuation of His testimony, of His living presence with His body. And that has to come with the next generation. If the Lord tarries another 15, 20 years, Brother Lee spoke this kind of a word in 1963. The Lord tarries another 15, 20 years, there will need to be the next generation. Now we would say the same thing. If the Lord tarries, we do look at the situation and we recognize there is a period of time right now when many signs are here that the Lord's coming is soon. But we cannot determine when that will be. All we know is that the situation requires us to give everything we are to the Lord for His purpose to be realized. If we are not fully given and caring for the next generation, the Lord has no way in our time. But if we are given, I think it's possible that the Lord will return in our time. Even I can say our time. I don't know when that will be, but I still have the hope. But even in that, it is the next generation that is the key. It is those who are right now, that generation, bringing forward, being brought forward, caring for the Lord's purpose. We need one another. And we need to prepare the next generation. If the Lord should tarry, we need to be exercised that that generation will be prepared. A major factor we had, as I mentioned, is the heart. Do we really see the need? Do we care for that need? Then the second message, we focused on the matter of the person. Our view is often the method. How can we do this? How can we carry this out? But the Lord's view is the person. Who will rise up? Who will go for us? The person is the key. And the person depends upon our relationship with the Lord himself. That we are members of his body is clear from the word. He has us now organically joined to himself. But it still is a matter of our exercise, how much that joining will penetrate into our being and allow him to carry out his desire. We're here, saints, by the Lord's mercy and grace, but we have to realize our portion, our responsibility is to cooperate with him. Then we had the fellowship concerning how should we cooperate. Number one, we need to open. We need to be a vessel that is opened, emptied, so that he can come in. Number two, we need to consecrate. Give our entire being over to him. Allow him the freedom to move in us. And we mentioned consecration is not promise. Consecration is consent. That is, we need to allow him. We need to give him consent to penetrate our being. We also fellowship that once we have opened and consecrated, the Lord has the freedom to put us in particular situations, environments. And those environments are not always pleasant, in fact, usually not. Those environments give the opportunity for the Lord to dispense himself. His burden is to dispense himself, to fill up our being. And so he puts us in environments that will cause us to turn, to really open to him. This kind of turning gives him the ground, the freedom to now enter into us, spread in us, carry out his desire in us. Then last night we fellowshipped concerning the matter of prayer. The first 2 days we focused a lot of attention on raising up our own children, also on raising up the children around us, caring for those who are next door to us, caring for those who are the friends of our children, caring for those who are in the family of God. We need to have such a vision. Remember, Brother Lee said to those in Taiwan, there should be 10,000 children in the cared for by the church here, based upon the number of families there. And basically, he took the number of families and estimated one or two children per family. Then there should be that many. Then you add on those who are friends, and you should have this many children. He said it in one occasion. He was in Taiwan. 10 years later, he said it again. And he said, if you had done what I said then, those who were 5, 6, 7 years old then would now be 15, 16, 17. The vision is these children grow up quickly. But they need a constitutional base to become really the continuation of the Lord in his recovery. They need a view that is dispensed into them, not mainly by your speaking, but by your living. You have a pattern of living. Your person is the key. You spend time with the Lord. You're open to the Lord. You're consecrated to the Lord. That life has a way to spread into the family of God, the children of God. And I use that term family here to point out we're not just talking about parents. We're talking about all of us bearing a burden, that there would be raised up the family of God, the continuation of his burden on the earth. The prayer burden is one that, again, has much to do with our person. We need to spend time with the Lord. open our being to him, have intimate fellowship with him. Let him touch every part of us. Now this morning, we want to go on. Really, this morning is a call to consecration and prayer. It's a burden. You know, we've not touched, for instance, let me just say this. We have not touched how, other than our person. We haven't dealt with how do you have children's meetings? How do you have neighborhood children's meetings? How do you have proper young people's meetings? How do we do this? We haven't touched it. Number one, because I think that's beyond the scope of this fellowship. Number two, it's beyond the scope of this brother. Those who are burdened for this I would encourage you, take opportunity to hear what the Lord has been doing, showing them. The Tom Getz, the Ricky Acostas, to really hear how the Lord is moving. So we haven't touched that. But we have touched your person, and this morning we call you to consecration, to a fresh giving of yourself to the Lord, and to following his pattern as a man of prayer. So it's a continuation to some degree of last night, but with a little different focus. All right, let's turn to the outline. Again, the overall burden is a pattern of God-man living for raising up the next generation for the Lord's recovery. Then this message, let's read the title together. Sanctifying ourselves for the sake of the children and becoming a man of prayer. John 17:19, the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, for their sake, I sanctify myself. So here the first Roman numeral says, although the Son is absolutely holy in himself, he still sanctified himself in his way of living while he was on earth in order to set an example of sanctification for his disciples. His burden was always the church, to build the church. But the church was focused in the disciples, in people. You follow what I'm saying? We're here for the church, but the church always means people. It means we care for others. And we care for them not only in our speaking, but in our living. That our living is a sanctified living. Not primarily for our own sake, but for the sake of those who are coming after us. Then this was the Son's pattern. Of course, Ephesians 5:26-27, he is sanctifying the church, the bride. He's sanctifying by the washing of the water in the Word. But he sanctified himself to begin with for this to be effective. A says that there are many things that he could have done which are not contrary to his own holiness. Nevertheless, he refrained from doing them because of weakness in the disciples. In many matters, the disciples' weakness directed the Lord and restricted his freedom. The Lord could do many things, but he did not do them because he did not want the disciples to misunderstand or be stumbled. Okay, here the reference is one to the time that the Lord Jesus went through Samaria. And he stayed at the well, near the well. And while he was there, a woman came to draw water. His disciples went away to get food. So he was there by himself. And Brother Lee pointed out he did not talk to this woman in the middle of the night as it was with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, thank you, Nicodemus, came to the Lord at night. And the Lord spoke with him at night. But the woman, it was in the midday, and it was in an open space. Even there had to be some real concern in the Lord's heart. The disciples, when they came back, said, "What's he doing talking to this woman?" There's a need for us to realize that in our living, many things that we do may be okay from our inward parts, but not okay with the care of others. For instance, the Apostle Paul said, if eating meat will stumble my brothers, I won't do it forever. There's many things that our conscience may say it's okay, that our inward parts are okay with it. But for the sake of others, we wouldn't do it. So Paul's word concerning this was, if it stumbles my brother, I will not eat meat forever. Now, of course, the meat he's talking about here is that which has been offered as a sacrifice to idols. To him, the idol is nothing. So he could eat it, no problem. But he knew that others would be stumbled by that. So he restricted himself according to that need in others. We have to realize there are things that we may feel very free to do in ourselves, but it may be misunderstood and it may become a stumbling to others. This is a very fine line for us in consecration, to recognize in everything we are living not just to ourselves. We're living to him, but we're also living to his body, to those that are around us. So here the illustration is one of being careful in this regard. Brother Lee himself told us at times that he would never ride in a car alone with a woman, regardless of the day, regardless of the age. Even as an older man, he wouldn't do that. And many of us would feel like, well, there's no need to be that careful. But our brother had a deep concern within. What is the communication? What does it say? For an older man, it may be fine. It may be no problem at all. But it may become a pattern that others, younger ones, will follow and become a real stumbling. So we have to have this kind of realization. We are here sanctifying ourselves for the sake of others, for the sake of the body. And here the focus is the sake of the children. In order for us to be holy, we first need to be separated unto God positionally. Matthew 23:17, you probably recognize as the Lord's speaking, where the Pharisees were saying that the gold of the temple was the key. If you are defiling the gold of the temple, you're defiling God's purpose. But if you defile a temple, it's not that much of a problem. And the Lord said, isn't the gold sanctified by the temple? Well, the issue here is sanctification, which is positional. We are sanctified. We are called saints. Is that right? 1 Corinthians 1:2. Called saints. What is a saint? A saint is a holy one. A saint is one who is sanctified. We are a sanctified people. And I think we've shared several times during this time. We are not common. Let me say it again. We are not common. We are a sanctified people. We've been called by God And we've been sanctified by him through our receiving him as life. That life within us, that receiving him, set us apart to God. We belong to him. You could say it's even from an earlier point. That is, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 tells us we were bought with a price. We were sanctified through his death. We were set apart to God. But there is a deeper sanctification, that is our person, our personality, our disposition. We need a deeper sanctification. But the point here is, first, it begins with sanctification positionally. We recognize we are a particular people here. We may not be that holy, quote, quote. We may not be that, even that much consecrated to the Lord, but we are a sanctified people. We are holy people in position. We belong to the Lord. We'll touch that more a little later. With respect to our family, our neighbors, our colleagues and friends, we need to be separated. Many Christians, however, are saved but not separated. Let's turn to Titus 2:14. Verse 13 says that awaiting the blessed hope, even the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify to himself a particular people as his unique possession, zealous of good works. The word particular people, unique possession. Saints, do you realize how precious you are? How dear you are to the Lord? I mean, really, you realize you are not just a person who got redeemed, got regenerated, and you're here to try your best to do the right thing, to live a good life, to live a proper life, to live a spiritual life. It's something deeper than that. You're here, the Lord's particular people, the Lord's own possession. You belong to him. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, he said he was praying for us that we might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may know three things. One of those things is the riches of his inheritance in the saints. Something so precious, his inheritance, the riches of his inheritance. Do you see yourself as a rich inheritance to the Lord? You are. You may say, oh, I'm not really worthy of that. No, you're not. But you are that. You are his own possession. You belong to him, but not as a kind of, simply a kind of thing, you know, that you can only do what he says. You belong to him as a very precious treasure. He treasures every member. He treasures. Then the way we treat one another also should reflect our realization. You know, if I'm having a particular attitude toward you, what does that say concerning my realization? This is the Lord's own possession. Don't be so loose. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. You know, there was a time in my experience when I was having a difficulty with a brother. Not that we were arguing with each other, but we just had something was not flowing between us. And every time when I got up in the morning and doing my shaving, I would have this thought about this brother. Oh, I could have said this. I should have said that. That would have been the right thing to say. You know, on and on and on. And every time I would realize, Lord, that's sin. It's terrible. I reject it. But every morning, the same thing would come. You know, when you're When you get up in the morning, you're pretty dead. You've been in death all night. Now you're coming, and your mind is easily assaulted. So you have to exercise your whole being to focus your attention on the Lord to begin with, first thing in the morning. Well, eventually, I was reminded of an incident of a brother by the name of John Hyde, who at one time began to pray for a backslidden brother. And he began to pray in the way of something like, "Lord, you know how backslidden this brother is." And before he got very much out at all, the Lord said, "Don't touch my anointed." And he realized, this is a serious offense. Yes, the brother was backslidden. Yes, there were problems. But don't touch my anointed. So he turned his prayer to one of thanks for this brother. And within 2 weeks, this brother had a big revival. And I realized many times we curse people rather than bless them in our praying. You know how poor this one is. Lord, do something. That is a kind of touching the Lord's anointed. The Lord's possession, very precious. Don't touch it, but rather give thanks. Rather minister to it. Give thanks for this dear brother. There's many things I realized I could say concerning this brother. Very positive, very good. A dear brother. And in just a little while, I don't know if he had a change, but for sure I did. There was something happened in me that opened up the fellowship. We need to realize we're here under the attack of the enemy, and we have to be very careful how we speak about one another, how we care for one another. This is the Lord's own possession. Care for the Lord's possession. Care for yourself in that regard. Care for others in that way. We belong to Him, His peculiar treasure. What a mercy it is to be the Lord's own possession. He bought us with a high price because He saw in us a value He treasured to the uttermost. You know, it's the pearl of great price, the same principle. Okay, so with respect to our family, our neighbors, our colleagues, our friends, we need to be separated. Many Christians, however, are saved but not separated. Nehemiah talks about this same principle, the separation. And there he was talking about how the children of the people of Israel had been thoroughly usurped by the language problem. None of them spoke the language of Judah. None of them. And sometimes our children may be in that situation where we haven't sanctified them before the Lord. We haven't sanctified ourselves before the Lord. And the result is that they don't see what we're talking about. They don't know the language of Judah. Their language is the language of the world. They've learned from the world, but they haven't learned from us. This is not a simple matter. We need to have such a dedication to the Lord, such an openness to the Lord, such a consecration to Him that He can work in us and care for those around us by our living, by our pattern. It's serious, saints. One side is so glorious. We are a sanctified people. The other side is full of responsibility. We are a sanctified people. We are called by God, set apart to Him. And we need to live as people who belong to Him. Once a person is saved, he should not also be separated. And this is the reason a believer is called a saint. To be holy is to be separated unto God. Of course, Romans 1:2, we know. Don't be conformed to this world, to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be according to this age. Roman numeral 2, how about we read together? Okay, I think it's good for us to again read Numbers chapter 6 concerning the instructions regarding the family life of the children of Israel. Numbers 6. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances which Jehovah your God has commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land into which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear Jehovah your God and keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I am commanding you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be extended. I appreciate just this word, you, your son, your grandson. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be certain to do it, that it may go well with you, and that you may be greatly increased in a land flowing with milk and honey, even as Jehovah your God, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah is our God. Jehovah is one. And you shall love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be upon your heart, and you shall repeat them to your children and speak about them when you sit in your house and when you journey on the way and when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall bind them on your hand as a sign, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when Jehovah your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and fine cities that you did not build, and houses full of every good thing that you did not fill, and hewn cisterns that you did not hew, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant, and you have eaten and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget Jehovah, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the slave house. That's Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 12. I mean Numbers, I'm sorry. What I was just reading is Deuteronomy, thank you. You know, these old brain cells get mixed up every once in a while. Okay. You're right. Outline is wrong. Okay.
The outline is wrong, which is number 6. But what Gary just read is right. That's Deuteronomy 6, the same part of verse 12.
Okay. Point A, many strong believers would be raised up in our second generation if all the parents of this generation would be good parents. The future of the church depends on the parents. It's a very encouraging word and challenging word to those of you who are young, don't have children yet, or your children are very young. You still have good opportunity. It's good to hear this word now. Some of us already passed through that time, and we're somewhat repentant before the Lord, realizing that we missed opportunities, but we still have opportunity. We still have opportunity with our grandchildren. We still have opportunity with the children of the saints. We still have opportunity in our prayer, and we still have opportunity in our pattern. We should recognize we are here as one people, carrying out the Lord's purpose, and not be caught up in our regret, and neither caught up in any kind of pride. Oh, mine turned out really good. We saw last night that if they turn out good, that's the Lord's mercy. If they turn out not so good because of you, that's your responsibility. We are here in coordination with the triune God, living to carry out his purpose in the earth. So that involves a matter of our pattern. You know, when you talk about pattern, maybe we give some negative patterns. Maybe the way we talk around the house concerning the saints becomes a real negative pattern. The children hear us criticizing others. That becomes a pattern. Or maybe it's a matter of the way we drive. You know, and some of us may even have a radar detector that says something to the kids. It's okay if you don't get caught. Brother Nee talked about this. He said he knew a family that the parents lied all the time, but they were good at it. And then the children observed that and began to lie, and then they got in trouble. The communication to them, Brother Nee said, would be, it's okay as long as you don't get caught. It's, you know, we leave certain impressions. How we live on the positive side is a real pattern, but on the negative side can be a very negative pattern that gets infused into them. And again, it's not just our kids, it's all of the children of the saints. Brother Nee, you remember, said that 50% of our increase should come from our own. And the real constitutional base for the ongoing expression of the Lord in his recovery lies with the second generation. We treasure the new ones who are being added through the campus work. We treasure the ones who come in from our neighborhood. We are thankful to the Lord. But they don't have the same constitutional base that our children can have. And our children do have, to what degree we have labored faithfully with the Lord. That becomes a real base. They may not have the same kind of experience, but they profit from your experience. They profit from what they've seen in you, and they've heard from you. So here, you know, the next generation, when they went into the promised land, that generation did not see all of the things that happened as they were brought out of Egypt, did not see even some of the things that happened in the wilderness time. But they heard, based on Deuteronomy chapter 6, they heard. They heard what God had done. And they received it, and it became a base within them. We need to have this kind of expectation and this kind of hope. Our young people, if we are faithful to speak and faithful to live before them, those young people become the next generation to carry on the Lord's recovery in a solid way. Paul could say in 2 Thessalonians and also in Philippians, be imitators of me. Can you say it to your children, to the young people around you? Be an imitator of me. Be an imitator. That means Paul was very careful about his living. All right? Be. A Nazarite had to abstain from wine and anything related to its source, signifying that we must abstain from from all kinds of earthly enjoyment and pleasure, which lead to lustful conduct and a lustful intention. Okay, here's the, you know, abstaining in this way from anything that is for the pleasure of the natural man, the pleasure, abstaining for the sake of others. Of course, wine is a major thing here as far as the consecration is concerned in the Old Testament. When Manoah and his wife were confronted with an angelic being who was identified as Jehovah himself in another place, when they were confronted with this person, he instructed them that the womb of Manoah's wife would be opened and the child that would be born needed to be fully sanctified, presented to God for his whole life, and that she would not take any wine or anything of the vinegar, the word is used, anything of the fermented drink in her whole life, in her whole pregnancy, and for his whole life, he would not take anything. So indicating that she consecrated, she was careful for the sake of the son, who of course was Samson. Samson would be used by God. Even though Samson had some real problems, his particular consecration caused him to be very, very powerful in the service of the Lord. And that was emanating from the carefulness of the mother. And the two parents were very much involved, because Manoah, when he heard about this woman coming, or heard about this man coming to his wife, and that this child would be given, and the child, and she was instructed concerning how to raise, Manoah's concern was, Lord Jehovah, send him again so we can be instructed how to raise him up. That's a very good prayer. We need to be instructed. His instruction was, just as I said to the woman, don't let any wine, any fruit of the grape be a part of this person. In the Old Testament, the Nazirite vow was strict, not even to take of anything, the seed or the skin, in any way. Very, very strict. Well, the point here is not specifically don't drink wine. The point is, in your consecration, realize what you do, what you carry out, has a direct impact on what your children will be. We must see that God has committed the children to us. So we must set a standard for ourselves in morality, in conduct, and in all moral judgments regarding right and wrong. We must set a high standard for what is ideal, and we must also set a standard for ourselves in spiritual matters. Your whole spirit and soul and body, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5. A high standard in conduct. One says that a child may remember or forget what you say, but what he sees surely will remain in him forever. He develops his sense of judgment from you. That's worth underlining. He develops his sense of judgment from you. He also develops his system of values from you. Every parent must remember that his actions will be repeated in his children. His actions will be repeated in his children. His actions will not stop with him. The whole life of Christian children depends on the behavior of their parents. You must sanctify your words. When your children speak, they should also sanctify their words and be accurate with them. When you say something wrong, you must make a point to admit your mistake. In this matter, you will train your children to sanctify their words. We have a little granddaughter. She's no longer a little granddaughter. She's 21. But when she was a little granddaughter, about 2 and a half, one day she was playing with her little brother, pushing her, or with her dolls, I couldn't remember. I think dolls, maybe, pushing them around. And she was saying, "Shut your mouth. Shut your mouth." And her the dad and the grandma heard it, and they both had the realization, it's 101 Dalmatians. It's Cruella de Vil, which, of course, is the cruel devil, right? So it was a video or a story that she was hearing, and she learned to repeat it. Then they took the video and they helped her realize that's not a right thing to say. Let's dump that. Let's get rid of that. And then I think it was the next day she had her dolls out and she was saying, "Now we're going to have morning revival." The point is, we really have to realize whatever is they're getting is going to come out. And the primary source is how we deal with these things. It's critical. And this brings us into another realm with them when we care for what we are speaking and how we are speaking. Okay, the D says that we must realize that parents need to exercise self-control, sacrificing their own freedom. God has committed a human body along with his soul into our hands. If we do not exercise self-control and give up our freedom, we will have a difficult time answering to God, to our God in the future. This is almost a direct quote from Brother Nee. The Lord has committed a human body, a human being, into our hands. What a treasure that we have this person in our hands, how we will raise them up, what pattern we will give them is so critical. We must see that in order for us to bring the children to the Lord in a genuine way, we need to be a person who walks with God. We cannot send our children to the Lord merely by pointing our fingers to heaven. We have to walk in front of them. We can't point them the way, we have to lead the way. We have to be those who are walking in the way. Then they have a way to follow after us. After Enoch begat Methuselah, the Bible says that he walked with God. When the burden of the family was upon him, he felt that his responsibility was too great and that he could not manage it by himself. So he began to walk with God. When Samson was in the bosom of his mother, he was sanctified to be a Nazarite. Samson was a Nazarite from his mother's womb for the full course of his life. Hannah prayed desperately, not mainly for herself, but for God. She promised God that if he gave her a male child, she would return the child to him by the vow of a Nazarite. On the other hand, Lot's children were corrupted by living in the wicked city. We've mentioned most of these examples during these days. The situation of Lot is particularly telling. When he first sought the best place for himself, for his animals, for his family, and that place faced Sodom, eventually he drifted into Sodom. You don't have the feeling that he made a decision. It was kind of like it just kind of happened. But as a result of that, the children's consecration to the Lord and their view of the Lord and even their moral principles were greatly corrupted, so that their conduct with their father was shameful to the uttermost. That was the result of spending their time, spending their years in Sodom. We have to realize the sanctifying of the children in these days is critical. We really are in Sodom in these days. I sincerely believe that. We're in the middle of a corrupted generation in which the right is called wrong and the wrong is called right. It's an upside down society. Our kids are being raised up in this. They really need the prayer, and they really need the living example. They need the speaking. They need much, much grace. They are the future if the Lord tarries. We really have to sanctify ourselves for their sake, to cry out to the Lord for his mercy and his grace. We must keep, preserve, safeguard our vessel clean in sanctification before God. It must be holy, separated, and saturated with God, and also kept in honor before men. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6, 13 through 20. Paul says here, foods are for the stomach for foods, but God will bring to naught both it and them. But the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has both raised up the Lord and will raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute is one body? For he says the two shall be one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin which a man may do is outside the body. But he who commits fornication sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. So then, glorify God in your body. From time to time, I am drawn back to read this portion and really ponder over it. I see from, in an increasing way, I would say, the problems of looseness in our midst, the way we are in our living before others, the way we easily slip into a kind of looseness with our physical being. This is a real damage to our bodies and a real damage to the Lord's testimony. Many times among our young people, there is a looseness in terms of the body. That is, I'm saying here, there is a freedom in the way you are with the opposite sex. There is a freedom that often leads to fornication. And unfortunately, even among the married, there is a looseness that we have seen develop over the years. We're in a situation, in a time, in an atmosphere of looseness, of sexual immorality without any sense of violation. And unless we are fully covered, unless we are fully sanctified within our own thinking, unless we recognize my body is a member of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't say my spirit here. It does say he who is joined to the Spirit is one spirit. But it says my body, indicating how particular is the Lord's jealousy over us. My body is the Lord's. My body belongs to him. My body. Don't be so loose. Don't be so free. Don't think it doesn't matter that much. It is crucial. It damages the person to the uttermost. I know that here we're speaking mostly concerning the way we care for our children, but deep within me is this burden. What are we doing in terms of this kind of corruption that is penetrating our society? How do we guard against it? And a major thing here is recognizing my body is member of the Lord Jesus. My body belongs to him. Paul finally says, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. Don't be careless in the way you are with others. You know, Brother Lee many times warned us concerning don't be alone in a room with the opposite sex, period. Don't do it. Don't let it happen. Be careful that the enemy has no ground whatever, no opportunity. It's too easy for us to be sucked into, deceived by the flesh, the lust of the flesh. And it becomes a great damage to you personally and to the Lord's recovery corporately. Saints, may we really pick up this burden, pray over this burden, care for the young people with this burden. I don't mean that we go around spying out the young people or distrusting the young people. I mean that we infuse a vision who we are. Saints, who we are in this earth is marvelous. It's magnificent. I don't know the words to say. We belong to the Lord. We are his peculiar treasure. We should never despise that and never allow it to be taken aside in our young people, to warn them, not in the way of don't do the bad thing, but to speak to them concerning the glory of being a son of God, the glory of belonging to the Lord, to open the eyes, to help the saints in every age realize how particular we really are. We belong to the Lord. We are bought with a price. So we need to glorify God in our body. Okay, we come to Roman numeral 4. We'll just take a few minutes to read through this basically. Sorry, Roman numeral 3. According to both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the first thing we must eliminate for the sake of God's dwelling place is our idols. Okay, anything that replaces the Lord in our living, in our lives, is an idol. It's not that we set up, you know, a particular place and we bow down to a particular being or non-being. It's that something in our lives is more precious to us than the Lord. More precious in terms of the time we spend. More precious in terms of the way we think. It may be the internet. It's very addictive. the internet and the kinds of things you see on it can easily become an idol. It may be the television, not as prevailing as it used to be, I think. It may be books and magazines. It may be our family. Look at what the Lord had to say in Luke 14. In verse 26, and notice in verse 25, it says, there were great crowds going along with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and moreover, even his own soul life, he cannot be my disciple. This is an almost unbelievable challenge. If anyone wants to come after me, then he has to hate father, mother, children, himself. Well, we know the Lord in other places tells us to love. So we know he's not here singling out a kind of emotion. But rather what he's doing is pinpointing a kind of distraction, pinpointing a kind of deviating distraction. That is, if you care more for your wife, for your children, than you care for the Lord, that becomes an idol. We have to be very, very exercised to love the Lord with our whole being. He is everything to us. Now, it does not mean we adopt an attitude toward our family. No. Family is very precious. That's what we've been talking about. But it does mean that we realize the most precious is the Lord himself. That nothing displaces that within you. How you are. You know, sometimes it's a real challenge how we care for others. And we may be a little bit concerned that we will offend them if we share, you know, our faith, share our following the Lord. Well, I don't mean that we should go around trying to offend people, but we should never kind of change our speaking so that others will accept us, so that others won't be offended by us. We have a testimony. We love the Lord. That love of the Lord is in the center. Nothing can replace it. So the first thing we have to do is get rid of our idols. Of course, the idols may be, you know, something more simple. Maybe things like football. Maybe things like the entertainment. Idols can be anything that replaces the Lord in your life, that puts aside the Lord in your life. So the first thing we have to do in our consecration is eliminate, for the sake of God's dwelling place, our idols. Then number four is we need to see that the first God-man's living was as a man of prayer. Not as a common man praying common prayers to God, but as a man in the flesh praying to the mysterious God in the divine mystical realm. A man who is one with God, living in the presence of God without ceasing, trusting in God and not in himself, under any kind of suffering and persecution. and in whom Satan, the ruler of the world, had nothing, no ground, no chance, no hope, no possibility in anything. Well, when Brother Lee was touching on this, you may remember he was in the God-Man Living, and he spent several chapters on a man of prayer. He was in the God-Man Living. He was reviewing the life of the Lord. And then he touched on this man of prayer, and he was caught there and spent quite some time there. And he pointed out the Lord didn't pray even as a lover of Jesus, a lover of Christ, praying spiritual prayers. He was praying as a man in the flesh. That is, he recognized, even though he was without sin, he recognized that he was a man in the flesh. He was a genuine man, living a genuine human life. And he recognized his dependence was altogether on God. He was living in the realm of dependence on God. He didn't have any confidence in himself. You know, he told us again and again, whatever I say, that's what the Father has taught me. That's the Father's work. He was always fully dependent on the Father. As a man, he lived this way. And he was praying as a man in the flesh to the mysterious God in this divine mystical realm. Because that was the case, he was a man who was one with God. And he lived in the presence of God. And he trusted in God, not in himself, under every kind of situation. And because of this, Satan, the ruler of this world, had nothing in him, could find nothing. This is also the kind of life we should be living. We should be living as people who are in the flesh, praying to a mysterious God, depending on him, living our life in oneness with him. B tells us that all the Lord's prayers are divine facts. We need to ask if our prayers are divine facts. A wife may ask the Lord to take care of her family because her husband has lost his job. Such a prayer is not divine. Instead, she may pray, Lord, as a housewife, I praise you and thank you that we are in your hands. We trust in you in this circumstance. This is a divine prayer. In other words, our praying needs to be with a view of the Lord's purpose in us, the Lord's purpose in his body, so that when we pray, we're not caught in our anxiety. We fellowshiped this last night. You're praying for your living. You probably are hoping, not believing. You understand me? You pray, there's not a confidence, there's not a certainty. It's not a divine fact. But when you pray according to his desire, that's a divine fact. You pray, not Lord, provide us a job, but you pray, Lord, grow in us. Lord, work yourself more into us. Gain us. This situation is for the Lord's gaining. The Lord said, the Father knows you have need of these things. You don't need to spend your time before the Lord in these things. But there is something seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. Pray in that way. Pray in oneness with him. Pray for his dispensing. Yes, you have a situation. Pray in that situation, you will gain the Lord. He will gain you. This is the prayer in the divine fact. Okay, then in conclusion of his supreme teaching concerning the kingdom of the heavens, the Lord promised the seekers of the kingdom of the heavens in Matthew 7:7-8, that they, number one, ask, indicating the prayer at a distance, and it shall be given to you. Seek, indicating the pursuit of what is prayed for, and you shall find. Knock, indicating the reaching of the goal of what is sought, and it shall be opened to you. Such a promise assures the seekers of the kingdom of the heavens that they will be given an open door to enter into all the blessings of the kingdom of the heavens. What a mercy that we have been given access to God. We have been given the assurance. When we pray, He attends to our prayer. When we pray, He answers. But as we saw last night, we pray ourselves into our spirit by an intimate fellowship with Him. And out from our spirit will come the burden of the Lord. We pray ourselves through the tabernacle tour into the very presence of God. And from His presence comes His desire. We join ourselves to Him, and we pray with His prayer. This is our portion. It's a tremendous portion. This is the grace the Lord has afforded us. We need to consecrate, and we need to pray. We need to give our whole being over that the Lord could carry out what He desires on this earth. And when He is happy, believe me, we are happy. When He is satisfied, we are satisfied. Praise the Lord for this time together. I really, really treasure it. And may the Lord give much grace for us all to keep going forward. How about we pray two by two and then see how we would be led.